Good evening. Glad to see y'all here. It's been a great day, right? It has been awful outside. It's been dark. It's been rainy. It's been cold. But you know what? It's been bright. It's been bright in here. And I hope that was the same with you all day. It was encouraging this morning to see so many come out. And we had so many visitors. And I saw people I hadn't seen in a while. And it was just great to be together. And if nothing else, I feel like COVID has really taught us how much, as brothers and sisters, we really need each other. I miss you guys when I'm not around you, and I hope you feel the same about each other. So I'll start right there. I turned off my clicker so I didn't advance the song, so let me make sure that my clicker's working. All right, I got a clicker. All right, let's see. Are we working? Uh-oh, hey, I went backwards. Uh-oh. Is this going to be problematic? This might be problematic. Can I advance the slides? We should have tested this. This is all me. I guess you're on slide duty, okay? If you get the next slide. Well, next slide. All right, so I wanted to start out. Go ahead to the next slide while we're on the topic. I want to talk to you about the story of Paco. Paco, and you may have heard this story before, so if you've heard this story before, just bear with me. It's a good illustration. Paco was a young man who was a teenager, and he had achieved that rebellious stage in life that, you know, teenagers sometimes have. Not next slide. Go back. Thank you. That's the thing about not having a clicker. So he reached that rebellious stage in life where he was fighting with his family a lot. He fought with his father a lot, and one day it just came to a head, this fight that they were having, and he said things that were hateful, and Dad said things that were super hateful, and Paco packed up his stuff in Spain, took off. Dad, for a while, didn't worry too much about it. You know, he was still kind of hot, too, about the issue, and eventually kind of came to his senses and realized, what have I done? My son is gone. So He ran throughout the community, couldn't find him. Ran to the next town, couldn't find him. Ran to the next village, couldn't find him. This went on for a long time. He could not find his son. He looked for Paco everywhere, and eventually he was at his wit's end, and he went to Madrid, and he went to the local newspaper office. Next slide. And he said he ran a classified. It said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And he ran that, and it ran in the paper the next day. And he walked to the paper office, you know, from the hotel, and went to the newspaper office. And sure enough, there were 800 young men named Paco that had shown up to get forgiveness from their father. And that shows, that story illustrates, you know, just how important forgiveness is to not only Paco. Forgiveness is important to everybody. I need forgiveness, you need forgiveness, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Dan Bowman asked if we're going to talk about sin, and I told him it's going to come up, but we're going to be talking about the antidote. We're going to be talking about the antidote to sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Next slide. First of all, I want to advocate that we need forgiveness. And I'm sure those of you here sitting in this auditorium on this dark, cold evening, you're well aware that we need forgiveness. Our Lord knows what we need most. And if you would, let's take a look in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So we actually, if you're not careful, you might actually miss, there's actually a couple miracles going on here, right? The first one's almost, we might consider it an invisible miracle. There are two miracles, that invisible miracle of his sin being cleansed, and then we have the miracle of the paralytic being healed, rising up, taking his bed, and leaving. You know, that miracle of that sin forgiveness, it wasn't visible to those in the house. So instead, Jesus chose to confirm his miracle with another miracle that they could actually see, that they could witness. You know, we need forgiveness from our sins more than anything else. And nobody understood that like Jesus, right? Sometimes we don't realize how badly we need forgiveness because our sin, it's not always visible, right? It's not visible like that paralytic's inability to walk. Our sin isn't always obvious to sometimes even to ourselves, right? Getting rid of sin is Jesus's first priority. Notice he didn't say, stand up and walk right away. When he saw the paralytic being lowered down, the very first thing he took care of was the man's sin. Next slide. Another reason we need forgiveness, and I would argue we need forgiveness, we can find with the account of the adulterous woman in John 8. Christ doesn't condemn the adulterous woman in John 8. Look at John 8, verses 7 through 11. John 8, 7 through 11. And we've got, you know, the Jewish leaders have drugged this poor woman. They said they've caught her in the very act of adultery. You know, the law of Moses says we must stone her. What say you? Trying to test Jesus a little bit. And in verse 7, Jesus says, and as they continued to ask, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Our Lord did not condemn the adulterous woman. You see, Jesus sees the predicament in which she finds herself. And he forces the angry mob to do some introspection, to do some self-examination. And if you look at the text, I never noticed this before until I dug a little deeper. It's interesting that the older people getting ready to stone this woman are the first that have convicted themselves like, oh, like the older people feel like maybe they got the most sin or they see the wisdom in what Jesus just said first before they go on their way and depart, right? Jesus doesn't condemn her, but notice what he does say. He says, go and sin no more. Next slide. And another reason that I would argue we need the forgiveness of Christ is the thief on the cross. And that's a good example. Look at Luke 23 and starting in verse 39. We have the crucifixion of Christ. And it was a dark day, but it turned out to be a great day for us. But on this dark day, starting in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourselves and us. He's kind of making fun of him. He's dying just like Jesus is dying right beside him. And he's making fun of Jesus in the same state. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So even at the end of Jesus's life, in pain, suffering for us, with these men, these nasty criminals beside him, he didn't see them as nasty criminals. He saw that man as a soul who needed his help, who had asked for it, who recognized that he was the Son of God, and he did something about it. Now, there's no doubt in my mind Jesus could have stepped down from the cross at any time. Jesus could have had those thieves step down from the cross at any time and been healed of their injuries and could have saved him in a physical way. But Jesus saw what was most important about that man, and that was his soul. And he said, you know what? You're going to be with me in paradise, and took care of his soul that day. So Let's take a next slide. Let's take a look at a little bit of that suffering of Jesus. We won't get too in-depth, but 1 Peter verses 3 and 18 reminds us of the suffering of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." You know, our relationship with our Creator was damaged in that garden. You know, Tim talked about that this morning, right? When they got to walk with God, and they still managed to mess that relationship up. It took the suffering of Jesus Christ to get us the forgiveness that we need. The damage done in the garden during that first fateful sin was why Christ came. He came to repair that damage. So the first point I want you to remember is we need the forgiveness of Christ. I think we kind of know that one. But the next one might surprise you. Next slide. We need the forgiveness. We need to forgive others. So just as important, our forgiveness almost comes with strings attached. Let's take a closer look at some of that. We need to forgive others just like Christ says. And he says it over and over again. And he gives us parables to teach us these things. I've kind of given it away with my scripture up there possibly. Don't turn there just yet. If you remember the prodigal son, we have this beautiful story of the father and his son and this damaged relationship, right? He demands his money. He runs off to a faraway country. He makes really bad decisions and lives horribly, right? He makes all these unrighteous decisions. He eventually hits rock bottom, and he comes kind of crawling back to his father, right? But instead of the father going, "Nah, you got what you deserve, should have listened to me," the father sees him from afar, runs to him, embraces him, puts on a robe, gives him a ring, gives him some new sandals, throws a feast, and it's just a beautiful story that we love. And that's what we tell our children, right? And that's a story we love. But the parable doesn't stop there. The parable continues. Listen to this attitude and see what you think of this. Turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Starting in verse 25, same parable. Jesus is still speaking. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So I love the parable because God always wants us to come back. But it's also a cautionary tale. We've got the brother who doesn't really have a good reason to be all that mad, does he? If anyone wants to hold a grudge in this parable, I feel like it should be the father whose son squandered his inheritance. Instead, the brother is upset, right? He doesn't have a forgiving attitude for his brother. He should rejoice. Now, in my own mind, the text stops right there. So in my mind, I have a different ending to this parable. The wisdom of the father convinces the son, "Hey, it's okay." And the son's like, "You know what? I'm wrong, Dad. I'm going to go in. I'm going to give my brother a hug." That's how the parable ends with me. But that's not what the scripture tells us. And in fact, it kind of gives us a bit of a caution. Next slide. In Matthew 6, we have more caution. We have a stark reminder of forgiveness. Take a look at Matthew 6, verse 11. When Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So there's the forgiving. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I mean, that's a pretty tough thing to think about. We all want forgiveness, right? But to get that forgiveness, we've got to give it. We've got to be forgivers. And the most telling example of this comes in parable form. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 18, when Peter's asking, like, well, how often should we forgive people, right? We all know that. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, is a cautionary reminder that we have to forgive to be forgiven. And it kind of comes up like this idea of count, like, how many times should I forgive? I forgave him twice, Lord. Is that enough? How about three times? Is that enough? Peter's being extra generous. He's like, I don't know, Lord, seven. He's just kind of spitballing numbers, right? And the Lord says, oh, I don't say seven. Look at the text. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And we'll stop right there just for the count's sake. I know some translations, I think it's a mistranslation. I think it might more accurately be seven times seven, like 49 times. I don't think the count's what Jesus had in mind. I think the idea of infinite forgiveness is what Jesus had in mind. Not just seven, like seven times seven, seven times 70. Just as many times as that person needs forgiven, that's what you're going to give, Peter. Let's read on to the parable when the Lord illustrates this point. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, from my reading, 10,000 talents was somewhere about $6 billion in today's money. So, I mean, this is an insurmountable debt. This is debt that can't possibly be, that can possibly be settled with his master. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. Now 100 denarii, compared to the talents, it's about 5 months' salary from my understanding. So certainly a debt that could be paid back, a reasonable amount of money that was owed that he could pay back. But that's whether this other person owed him a whole bunch or a little bit, the unmerciful servant's kind of missing the point of how much he'd been forgiven, right? So he refused, verse 30. Oh, so verse 29. So his fellow servant sat down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. And here's the kicker for us. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So how important is forgiveness? That's how important it is that we are forgiving. We've got to forgive others. If you want to be forgiven, you have to give it to get it, right? If you want God to forgive you, you've got to be a forgiving person yourself. So we know that we need the forgiveness of Christ. We know that we need to forgive others. And my last point is, we need to learn to forgive ourselves. Go ahead to that next slide. And that's where my scripture reading came from this evening. Sometimes we as humans, we have a hard time letting go of the past. We relive mistakes we make over and over again in our mind. And we have a hard time sometimes letting go of that guilt that, you know what? Christ has already washed away. We've already been forgiven. We've repented of that sin. We have moved. The Lord has moved on, but we haven't moved on, right? Like the advice Jesus gave the adulterous woman in John 8, like we looked at it, John 8:11, we just need to go and sin no more. We need to stop condemning ourselves for sin that Christ has already erased. Let's rejoice like David. Let's consider what David had to say on the matter in Psalms 51, starting in verse 7. Next slide. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So David had confidence. He knew that God could make him clean. He knew that God could help make him right. If he had the right heart and he had the right mindset, the Lord could cleanse him. He says, purge me with hyssop. Now, let me give you a little bit of background about purging with hyssop. Next slide. This goes way back to the Israelites when they were in captivity, is the first mention of hyssop that we see in the Old Testament. The Israelites were to touch their doorpost, right, and their lintels with a bunch of hyssop that had been dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb. Take a look at Exodus 12 and verse 22. Exodus 12, verse 22 is where they're commanded about this for the Passover. The text says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. So we see that hyssop is used to spread the blood of the Passover lamb, which means salvation for the Hebrews that do this during the plague of the angel of death, right? The final plague that's kind of like the last straw as far as Pharaoh is concerned. I can imagine that the land of Egypt at this point is kind of in shambles, right? When you think about all the plagues that have happened, and this is like the last straw, and this finally does the trick, right? And Pharaoh's hardened hearts finally relents, and the people are free. So we've got hyssop signifying, at least for the Hebrews, well, there's salvation. Don't kill the firstborn here. These guys have been purified. These guys are okay with God. So we see hyssop first there. Then later on, for those of you who are reading ahead, in Leviticus, we see that it's the hyssop, the plant hyssop. It's kind of like it's about a knee-high plant. I think it's closely related to marjoram. If you're a kitchen person, it's kind of like something like mint. It's like a spice or herb that they would use. This would also be used for cleansing a leper ceremonially. If you look at Leviticus chapter 14, verses 4 through 8, and we've got some blood sprinkling by hyssop here again. The priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live, clean birds in cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. So this ritual for purification for lepers also involved the sprinkling of blood and hyssop. Again, we see it, just for the sake of time, we won't read all of Numbers 19. When you look at Numbers 19, there were certain ceremonial rites that had to go along with purifying yourself once you came in contact with a dead body, or if you had been made unclean. There were certain things under Jewish law you could not do because you were considered unclean. So to cleanse yourself, hyssop again was involved with the sprinkling of water and a priest. And again, to cleanse or to clean you. And then lastly, we see, and we sang about it before I got up here, about that Lamb of God. If you turn to John chapter 1, verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we have the blood of the Lamb of God. How much more precious is that than the blood of just any old ordinary Passover lamb? Think about the perfect blood of Christ and its power to cleanse. Take a look at Hebrews. That's what the Hebrews author said in Hebrews 10, verse 19. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, and we're going to see some allusions to some things we just read about in the Old Testament. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Does that sound kind of familiar? From what we were listening to about the Levitical rites, we now have the precious blood of Christ that's so much better, that can sprinkle our hearts anytime that we need it for the sake of purification to right our relationship with our Creator. Next slide. We need to forgive ourselves because, just like that crowded house in Capernaum with the hole in the roof, you can't see visible confirmation of Jesus's forgiveness. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So have the faith to realize, you know what? I'm forgiving myself because I know I asked God to forgive me of that sin. I repented of that sin. Just know, have the faith to realize, you know what? I'm forgiven. And not to relive that sin over and over in your mind. You can let go of the guilt because the power of Christ's blood is truly powerful. It has erased it for you. And lastly, next slide. We need to forgive ourselves. And I think the psalmist said it in beautiful fashion in Psalms 103. 10 through 14. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He takes our sins far away, as far as the east is from the west, right? He takes them completely away from us, right? That's what the poetic way to say it, from as far as the east is from the west, right? As far as the ground is from the heavens. He just takes it as far away, right? And our Father, he loves us. His steadfast love, he remembers that, you know what, he made us, and not only that, he made us out of dirt, right? How much higher is God than us lowly humans? He remembers that, and that's how much he loves us. He wants to remove your sins. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to purge you with hyssop. So in conclusion, let's review at least the three main ideas. The first thing we need to remember is we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Click. There we go. We all need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Another thing, if we're going to get that, we must be forgivers. We've got to forgive everybody else. And that doesn't mean, yeah, I'll forgive them because Jesus says I've got to forgive them. Yeah, I guess I'll forgive them. That's not really forgiveness, is it? Is that with the right heart? We forgive them not because of who we are, but for what Jesus Christ has done for us, right? Because of who the Father is and the Master whom we serve, what he's done for us. Like the prodigal son's father willing to take his son back with open arms, that's God our Father. He's always willing to take you back with open arms. But if you want to be able to get that forgiveness of the Father, You've got to treat other people the same way as it pertains to your forgiveness towards them. You've got to forgive. We've got to give it to get it. And lastly, we've got to forgive ourselves, right? Don't carry around the guilt that the Lord has long ago since forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. Our high priest will cleanse us with hyssop whenever we repent and we ask for it with a contrite spirit. Forgiveness isn't something we can see, but we can be confident that we are forgiven. Now, there might be some people sitting there this evening that don't have that confidence because you haven't come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, you can make that decision tonight. We can put you in contact with the blood of Christ. You can repent of your sins, confess our Lord. We'll baptize you right now. And I would say, if that's you and that pertains to you, don't wait another minute. And there's others of you sitting here right now that maybe you've got some sin in your life. Maybe you've sinned in a public way. Or maybe you're just having trouble letting go with some of that guilt for something maybe Christ forgave you 4 years ago, and you just need our prayers, and you just need our hugs and our assurance. If that pertains to you in either case, we encourage you to come forward this evening as we stand and sing.